Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer addressing students of Dallas Theological Seminary in Lectures on the Spiritual Life. Lecture 14, Conditions for the Filling of the Spirit. Subtopic 2 continued, Quench Not the Spirit.
Thine own name might be exalted in our hearts, that thy truth might come to us in all its purity, with its sanctifying power, its uplifting power, transforming, Lord, we need it so. And in this great problem of living to thy glory, we pray that we may be instructed. These things may not be of passing moment to us, but may be the very reality that thou wouldst have them to be. In the name of Christ, amen. Page 260, please. We shall go on from there. This is the second of the conditions on which the spiritual life may be realized. These are tremendously important. They are so fundamental and reach to the very structure of our whole life itself. First of all, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We have had that. And we grieve the Spirit when we leave unconfessed things that are wrong in the life. And then second, quench not the Spirit, which we do when we say no to God. Quench not the Spirit. Now this thing of finding and doing the will of God is one of the most vital things that ever confronts a believer. And it seems to be the issue for a battle in the heart of many a man as they come into a seminary, for then they're looking forward to what they're going to do when they've finished. There is a place which God intends us to occupy, and for that he called us into being. And are we going to be satisfied with anything short of what pleases him? May I say, it's purely satanic. It's of the devil when one is not satisfied with the plan that God had for them. And you're not going to accidentally stumble onto it. You've got to come into his hand and let him bring you to that thing. You simply must come into his hand and let him bring you to that thing. I'm turning with you a minute, please, to Isaiah chapter 14, where we have the revelation of Satan's attitude. How soon after, I don't know, but after he was created as the highest of all the angels, of the angelic host, the most important and most authoritative, how important he is can be seen in a moment. If I say that there is more scripture bearing on this one angel than all the rest of the angels put together. Now we have his attitude toward God here, at least very soon after he was created, beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That's his heavenly title. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Weaken the nations. Now the immensity, the power of this being is seen in these passages. We drop down now to verse 16, where the same person is addressed at the close of this verse. Is this the one, not the man? Is this the individual, the one that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof? that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now, in order to understand these references, we've got to see where Isaiah is standing in prophetic vision. He's clear at the end of the whole program and looking back in retrospect over it, when these things will have taken place. Is Satan fallen from heaven yet? No, he's not. He will have fallen, though. So that when Isaiah says, "How art thou fallen?" he's looking back from the time being when Satan will have fallen from heaven. And he will have completed his work of weakening the nations. I do not suppose that that thing is done at all. He's not through making the earth to tremble. He is not through causing the world to be a wilderness or to destroy the cities thereof. But he is through with the closing of the door on prisoners. Now that's most important. He is through with the question of holding prisoners. In the same Isaiah chapter 61, I should say, you have the word of Christ, which he took upon himself in the synagogue at Capernaum. And he said, "This day are these scriptures fulfilled in your ears." And they rose up to kill him. This is what he quoted. "The spirit of Adonai Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to them that are bound." To open the prison to them that are bound. So Satan's day of closing the prison door was ended with the death of Christ. That is to say, as Satan held them under bondage because of their unlikeness to God and their sin, now there is release. And until that time, there never could have been release. There was no provision, whatever. The fact that the little nation Israel had sacrifices for their restoration into fellowship with God doesn't mean that the prison door was open for anybody. Now I come back to this 14th chapter again of Isaiah. Satan is not through with his program by any means. You remember that I called attention to that verse in the 15th chapter of Genesis, where God, speaking to Abraham, said that he couldn't have the possession of the land at once because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And so the iniquity of Satan is not yet full. He's not through with his program. Does it have to be? Did the iniquity of the Amorites have to be fulfilled? Yes. Does the iniquity of Satan have to be fulfilled? Absolutely, yes. He can't be judged in completeness until the work is done. That's a great principle as it runs down through things. Now, at verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Christ said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Was that prophecy or was it history? It was evidently prophecy. Satan has never been cast out of heaven. I was reading something on it the other day, written by one whom I thought ought to know better, in which he pictured Satan down in hell, holding an interview with the devils there. Satan is not in hell. He's not going there till he has to, but he's going there. And Satan was cast alive into the lake of fire. But he still occupies a a place in the heavenly association and sphere. His casting out is pictured very plainly in the 12th chapter of Revelation. There was war in heaven, and there was no place found for Satan or his emissaries, and Michael and his angels fought, and they cast him out, and he was restricted to the earth, and he came down with great wrath, knowing that he hath but a little time. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth when Satan comes down to the earth having great wrath. Now that's all future yet. That has not happened yet. Now I read again here, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said secretly in thine heart, five awful I wills against the will of God. I suppose this is the first time in the history of the universe when any will was ever pitted against the will of the sovereign God. And the breathtaking scene may well occupy your mind in meditation, what it meant for the first time in the history of the universe that a creature capable of exercising a free will stood up and said, I will against the will of God. Think of it. Just think of it. And he said, five awful I will. Thou hast said in thine heart as a secret purpose. Now on that we could turn up a number of passages about the purpose of Satan being a secret purpose. That he was his secret was uncovered. Ezekiel tells us his secret was uncovered because he could have no secret. It's, you know, it's a strange thing that a creature gets the notion, and they wouldn't suppose that Satan would be so big a fool, but he gets the notion that if it's secret, even God doesn't know it. Whatever secret I have, I don't have to even tell God about it. And yet the psalmist said, our secret sins in the light of his countenance. Our secret sins in the light of his countenance. There isn't a thing hidden from God. He brings the hidden things to light. Thou hast said secretly, with a purpose which he thought he didn't have to reveal to anybody. And at this point, let me turn to that picture in just a word of elucidation, perhaps. He didn't say to God, I won't do what you created me to do. Now he was created to be the head above all angelic hosts and was greatest of all the angels. But he wasn't satisfied with the thing God had intended for him. He just wasn't satisfied. And I'm talking now about the root of sin. That's the root of sin in the world. What's the matter with the unsaved man today? Why, he won't listen to what God has for him at all. He will not listen. And Satan didn't say to God, I won't do what you intended me to do. He simply said, I've got something better to do. I have devised something that I think is going to be better for me than that. And now I'm coming pretty close to your heart, dear friend. Have you said, no, I won't do what God wants me to do. I'll do something that I want to do because I think it's better. I think I found something that will be more pleasing to me. Nothing could be better, dear friend. Nothing in all the world is better than the thing God intended in your life. Now, theoretically, if you take yourself out of the picture and stand one side and look at it, without prejudice, you're going to be able to judge it, and you'll say, of course, there's nothing better than God's judgment and God's purpose. That is sovereign. That is best, because because His infinite wisdom is back of it, yes, and His love. His judgment is back of it. I can't improve on what God has for me. I never dreamed at all as a young man of being anything but a professional musician until I was 25 years old, and all my training and all my focusing of my life was to one end, that I might be a professional musician. And I'd reached the place where I was planning to go abroad to complete studies, and God stopped me and told me He had something else for me. Well, I had to change the whole program that I had made up. Now, what was the matter with my program? Well, I hadn't consulted Him, that's all. I just hadn't consulted Him. I'd taken everything for granted. Now, listen to these, I wills. At one time, in a convention, I took these five I wills for five connected lectures, and took one each time. And I had no trouble whatsoever to build up a very interesting study out of each one of these five I wills. And I can't stop for anything of the kind now, as much as it appeals to me to do so. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars, the stellar beings, the other angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Now that's Satan's substitute for what God had intended for him. And he thought he got something better. Now what would have happened if he'd have followed the plan of God? Why, everything was wide open to him. He could have gone on into heights of glory that no one can possibly measure by imagination. And he thought he was going to better himself, but instead of that, he spends eternity in the lake of fire. Not maybe, but certainly. Yes, he spends eternity in the lake of fire. There's no question about that. You're not saying he does that if he doesn't repent before that. There's no salvation for Satan. There's no salvation for Satan. He goes to the lake of fire, and that's settled. That's predetermined. And that's just how much he improved on himself by forming another plan. He said, he didn't say, I will not do what God wants me to do. He said, I will do what I think is better. I've got something to put in the place of it. And that's a very subtle thing. A thing which is occupying the minds of many and many a Christian, that they've got something better to put in the place of the thing that God really intended them to do. They were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that they should walk in them. Now I can't think, as I go over it now, of anything that could have been a bigger mistake in my life than to have carried out my plan. Nothing could have been a bigger mistake than to have carried out my plan. And I think Satan will come to the day when he'll say, nothing could have been a bigger mistake than I made in carrying out my plan. Now in that time, you'll find it in volume 2 of my theology. At that time I could bring out what is there, brought out, and I can't do it here. That is the thing that Satan had to put in the place of God's purpose for him, is this present cosmos world system. This great cosmos world system of which he is prince, that is the thing that he had conceived, and he's doing it, and he's having to carry it through to the bitter end. He can't, the iniquity of Satan cannot be shortened. It's got to go to its awful end. And the end is terrible in the scriptures as it's described. Now, I'm not going to go into these five I wills enough for you to see that he opposed his will against the will of God. And probably the thing which is most characteristic here is the last one. I will be like the Most High. He didn't say I will be like Jehovah, for he couldn't be like Jehovah. He didn't say I'll be like Elohim, but he did choose this title, the Most High, and with a meaning in that, because the title means the possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth. I'm going out to possess the things that belong to God. It is just plainly what he said. I will be like the Most High. There's only one way in the whole range of possibilities whereby a creature, whether an angel or a man, can be like the Most High God. There's only one way. You can't be like him in his wisdom. You can't be like him in his glory. You can't be like him in his power. But you can be independent. You can take on yourself the attitude of independence. That is a characteristic of God. God is independent of all other beings. I will be like him. I will be independent. Now I'm going to have to hurry here. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. Are you have Satan bringing his philosophy into the Garden of Eden? He's got something to sell to the first man and first woman. He's got something to sell. And you can imagine that with breathless attention he is pressing this claim, because he can't set up any cosmos world until he gets a lost world. They've got to be lost men before you can have a cosmos world. Verse 5. And I want to read the original name in here. Satan said to her, "For Elohim doth know," translated G-O-D, God, with a capital G. That's correct translation. "For Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from evil." Ye shall be as gods. Now the translation here is just abomination. It's awful. And nobody can explain why. In there you should have the word G-O-D as gods, little g. And most people think that they're heathen deities. There were no heathen deities in the Garden of Eden, my friend. And why should they say, why should the translator say G-O-D as gods? Well, I know that Elohim is a plural noun, and for that reason it might be translated always plural. But that's not the custom throughout the Old Testament, where it's used nearly 4,000 times. It is not translated in a plural. Now I'm going to read it as it is. That's why I'm using the word Elohim. "For God doth know that, for Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as Elohim." Ye shall be as God. Ye shall be as God. That's my philosophy. I said I'll be like the Most High. Now how? By disobeying him, paying no attention to his will for me. I'll disobey him and I'll be like the Most High. I'll be independent. Now he comes to the man and woman and says, disobey God. Pay no attention to what he said about eating this fruit. Eat it. and then you'll be independent of God. You'll be free of Him. You'll be free of Him. Now turn to the Gospel by Luke in chapter 4. The Gospel by Luke in chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tested or tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, Turn these stones into bread. That is, use your supernatural power to minister to your need. But he didn't do it. And he said, All the kingdoms of this world are mine. I'll give them to thee. All the kingdoms of this cosmos world, I'll give them to thee. On the condition that thou fall down and worship me, think of the thing. Think of the thing that this awful angel should say to the Son of God who created him. If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, God had already given them to him, according to the second Psalm. God had already given them to him, and they're to be his. And he's King of kings and Lord of lords when he comes again. In other words, the devil offered him a shortcut to the possession and position of king and possession of the kingdoms. And then suggested that he go up on the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself down to be a spectacle, create attention and the interest of people, a little advertising. Now what's the matter with these three temptations? What are they for? There's not an intrinsic evil thing in them at all. There is nothing evil about making bread and eating it when you're hungry. There's nothing evil about worshiping whoever's in your heart to worship. There's nothing evil about casting oneself down from the temple. What is it? Now, friends, you've got to distinguish between the humanity and the deity of the Son of God. And this is a temptation in the range of his humanity. What for? To get him to step out of the will of God. Now listen to that. To get him to step out of the will of God for him. Just as he got the first Adam and the first woman to depart from the will of God, he's now attempting that same devilish thing on the last Adam. Think of it. And it didn't work. Of course it didn't work. Now I'm going to Hebrews chapter 12 a minute. Hebrews chapter 10, I should say. Beginning at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. All that they ever did was is summed up in the Hebrew word kofar, which was to cover. They covered sin, temporarily covered sin. The blood of bulls and goats covered sin, but it didn't take it away. And that's the amazing announcement that John gave. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That taketh away the sin of the world. It's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin. Wherefore, when he was about to come into the world, now this passage has tremendous significance because it's a word that he uttered as he stood on the threshold of heaven. When he was about to enter the world, he said something, and it's recorded for us here. When he was about to come into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings that never did take away sin, thou wouldest not. But a sacrificial body thou hast provided me.
a blood-shedding body thou hast provided me. He pauses on the threshold of heaven before the incarnation to say this thing. Thank God for that body which in the end is going to shed its blood and take away sin. Oh, how eventful is this scene right now as he pauses there and speaks to his Father in these words. Above when he said, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. What for? To do thy will, O God. To do thy will, O God. Now that's a long way from Satan's attitude when he said five times, I will against the will of God. To do thy will, O God. And whenever he speaks of the first person as God, you have this to know that it's his humanity that's speaking, not his deity, because the first person is not the God of the deity of the second person. He's the God of the humanity of the second person. And therefore he said, to do thy will, not O Father, but to do thy will, O God. And who is speaking, the deity or the humanity, when on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that humanity or deity? It's humanity. How do you know? Well, by the use of the word God. I'll get that, man. Hold it. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Now it's necessary to see that. Turn to Psalms 40, please. Psalm 40, where in the volume of the book it is written, at verse 6, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not desire, but mine ears hast thou bored or digged. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast had not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. So this is a quotation on the part of the Son before he left the heaven. Before he left heaven at all, he quoted the 40th Psalm. Now there's one phrase in here that's left out in the quotation. I don't know why it's left out. Mine ear hast thou, the translators have given us the word opened. Mine ear hast thou opened. The word is, in mine ear hast thou bored or digged. Digged. And it takes you back to the type in the Old Testament when a slave was set free in the Old Testament. He could say, I love my master and I will not go out, but I'll serve him all my days. Now he becomes a slave by voluntary choice. He's set free, but he's made himself a slave by voluntary choice. There was a ceremony connected with that. That man had to stand against the doorpost of the gate of the city, and an awl had to be driven through his ear into the post. And that little symbolism indicated that he became a slave by voluntary choice. Now the Lord said here in the 40th Psalm, mine ear hast thou bored. I'm a voluntary slave to do the will of my Father. Not to say, I will, I've got something better worked out that I'm going to do. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And it's significant that you may care to look it out sometime, that I think it's five times over, as Satan said, I will five times. The Son of God five times announced that his central life purpose was to do the will of him that sent him. I do always the things that please him. Now Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be through with this section. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you. Notice how the verse opens with the word L-E-T, let. That isn't do, but let it be done in your life, something you're to be open to, in order you may know what it is. He has gone on to describe it. What is the mind of Christ that I'm to let be reproduced in me? I meet a person on the street and I could say to him, you want the mind of Christ? Oh, yes, indeed, I do. And why? Oh, I'd like to be wise. I'd like to be popular. I'd like to be wonderful. But now, just a minute, that isn't the mind of Christ at all. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, it's not a prize to be clutched at and held in selfishness. No, it is not to be clutched at and held in selfishness. But he emptied himself. Now this is the kenosis theory, theologically speaking. I have dealt with the kenosis theory in volume 1 at length. There's all kinds of theories about it. What did he do? What did he empty himself of? What change took place? Did he lay aside his deity? No. Did he lay aside his glory? Yes, temporarily. Did he lay aside his own will? Absolutely. And became subject to the will of another. Did he lay aside his power? Apparently, yes, in the main, because he depended entirely upon the third person, the Spirit, in the things that he did. But he was in heaven and had a right to be there. It was his native place, and yet he turned his back upon it. God had an only son, and he became a foreign missionary. He went into a foreign field, a place of the most terrific darkness that the universe had ever seen, where the whole thing was in rebellion against God. He came down into this cosmos world. He thought it not a thing to seize and hold on to that he had equality with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, it doesn't say that he made himself of no character. There's a vast difference between reputation and character. Mr. Moody used to say that reputation is what you are in the daylight, character is what you are in the dark. He took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of sinful men, not being made a sinful man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the mind of Christ is here in 7 downward steps from heaven's glory. I'll only speak of 3 of them. Coming out of heaven to this earth, he was saying as he came, I will go where you want me to go. And when he became as a servant, made himself as a servant, he was saying, I will do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be. When he went to the cross, he was saying, I will do what you want me to do. Now I expose it. If I'd pipe it up and begin singing it, it all could join in on it. But do you mean it? Oh, I don't know. I just wonder, I hear people singing, I wonder if they mean it. I think of what Morgan said to me once. He said, I'm not concerned with the blasphemy of the street, he said. It's the blasphemy of the sanctuary. He says, people saying things that they don't mean at all in our services. That's true. That was Camel Morgan. Oh, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. Will you?